Most Sundays, when I'm preaching and there's a gap in the gospel, I always kind of focus in on that and, well, why did they leave it out and all that kind of thing. And I tell you, you got to go find it, you got to go read it. But I tell you what, I'll even give you a hint. In this morning's gospel, verse 44 and verse 46, you're probably not going to, well, I know you're not going to find it in the pew Bible that's there. And when you go home, you'll take a peek at it and you'll probably not find it there. Unless you have a 1847 Douay Bible. Here's the deal. There are some ancient, a few ancient manuscripts that have what's now known as 44 and 46. And all that is a repeat of the end of our reading today, where the worm does not die and the fire is unquenched. Okay? It's the exact same verbiage, twice more. For whatever reason, later issues of the Bible, including the current King Jimmy, leaves out 44 and 46. But again, instead of renumbering everything, they just leave it alone. They just forget about it. So there you are. You don't have to look it up. You can if you'd like. You might want to for the rest of the sermon. I would like to go down the road of, hey, how about them dogs last night? But I'm not going to. Gehenna. Gehenna. Hades. Sheol. Gehenna is Greek for the Hebrew Valley of Hinnon, a place of sacrifice to Moloch. They burned children there, and later it became a burning dump outside of Jerusalem. More in the Inner Testament time was Eok, as an open pit of eternal destruction. Jesus speaks right here about hell. Right here, words of Jesus. He speaks as though he actually believes. Well, it's real. He believes that it's real. In fact, Jesus only speaks in this whole section of heaven once, and he speaks of hell 11 times. So if it's in Scripture, and if Jesus actually talked about it and actually believed it, we might want to pay a little attention. It seems that in some religious circles, hell is made pretty much light of or completely dismissed. I know it's old, but it's more shocking than it is. 2002 survey of seminarians from the 8 leading liberal denominations of the United States, 71% of seminary students did not believe in hell, or heaven either, so we gotta be fair about that. General survey in 2014 said that 58% of Americans had some concept or believed in a real hell, and 72% believe in a real heaven, which is good, better, I guess. But if there's 58% that don't believe, that means, carry the one, 42% don't. What do they base it on? A feeling? What do you base it on? Let's look at Scripture. The Bible is clear. God's word teaches us that there is a literal place. Psalm 9, Luke 12, Luke 16. In the New Testament alone, that eternity of hell occurs 126 times. You can either believe the clear word of God, or you can believe the lies of Satan, who, by the way, is a resident down there. I say, let God's word be true, and all else be nothing but lies. We talk about hell's residents. Well, if it's real, and it is, then who's going to be there? Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 why hell was created. It was designed as a place of eternal punishment for Satan and his demonic followers. And we know that the end of the tribulation period, Satan, along with the Antichrist and the false prophet, and all those who follow them will be cast there, Revelation 20. There are others there as well. Jude speaks of certain angels which kept not their first estate as being resident, Jude 6. Well, is hell then just a place for spiritual beings? Phew, that leaves me out. Spiritual beings that rebel against God? No. Again, back to Matthew 25, Jesus actually sends a particular group on that path. In Luke 16, Jesus tells us the story of the rich man who died, and he went there and he asks for information or just water from Lazarus. The Bible is clear about who will be there. Psalm 9 tells us that the wicked will be sent. The bottom line is, everyone who rejects God's plan of salvation, everyone who rejects God's plan of salvation through Christ, is not going up, but rather going down. John 8, 2 Thessalonians 1. What this means is that anyone who's not trusted Jesus enough not to have faith in Christ is headed in that direction. Religious people, moral people, decent people, friends, relatives, family members, anyone who's not understood that salvation is in the name of Jesus is headed for destruction. Now, one of the more popular memes that go around, or thoughts that go around, of, you know, I can't believe in a God who would send someone there. I get that. Let's look at it this way. Once you reject God, once you decide, you're already there. It's kind of like, you know, the bus stop that's right out front. Bus stop. You take the 10, the number 10, you go downtown. You want to go downtown, you take the number 10. You want to go to Clovis all the way out to Sierra Vista Mall to go shopping, which is hell, by the way. Go. All the way out there to go shopping. My apologies to those of you that live in Clovis, but if you want to go all the way out there, you take the 12 bus. You decide what bus you go on. You make the choice of what bus you get on. You make the choice of the eventual destination. It's posted. The 10 goes downtown. The 12 goes to Clovis. If you get on the 12 bus and you get as far as Blackstone, you realize, oh man, I'm going the wrong direction. You can get off. And you can get another bus to go downtown. You stay on the 12 and you're doomed. But you've made the choice. I'm glad we're laughing at it, because this is serious. You've made the choice. It's not that the downtowners decide you're a bad person and consign you to Sierra Vista Mall. Our loving God doesn't consign you to hell. You make the choice to go. You get on the bus. You get on the 12. God help you. Do you understand the difference? So when you hear someone say, oh, I can't believe in a God that would consign somebody to hell, remember this. They get on the wrong bus. But they chose to get on that bus. And they end up getting lost, like I am in this sermon. It's not that someday they will be lost. In fact, is they're lost on that particular day. Ephesians chapter 2 says it clearly, and that the wrath of God already dwells on them. They already have their ticket in their hand. Yet, the source of everyone's salvation is in Jesus. John 3:16. Whether you get on that bus at Palm, or Blackstone, or First. By the time you hit Cedar, you're in real trouble, but you get on that bus. The sad fact is that there are several of our family members, of our friends, maybe even somebody sitting here today that has the wrong ticket that is on the bus to Clovis. But what's there? It's an awful place. I'm speaking of hell now. It's an awful place. It's an awful place. Jesus speaks of fire and worms that do not die. He uses really graphic language to describe a terrible place. But why is it so terrible? Well, first, it's awful because of damnation. Lost men and women are condemned already because they're not following Christ. Sadly, most do not know that they're already separated from God, and the longer they're away, the more they could care less. They're blind to their own spiritual condition, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They're dead and they don't know it. Ephesians 2. They cannot see the glories of God which have been revealed to the world. They're blind to it. They're separated from the Lord already by their own actions, by their own thoughts, by their own will, by their own ego. And they don't care. So hell is the culmination of their separation from God. And it's made painfully clear in 2 Thessalonians that it's gonna hurt. To be separated from him here is horrible, but to be separated from his love, his grace, his glory, his hope for all eternity is beyond painful description. It's to be separated from everything that is good, everything that is beautiful, everything that is holy. It's terrible to imagine. One of the great things on Wednesday morning with the men upstairs in the Bible study is we kind of, you know, after 20 years, we kind of all know each other's buttons. Here's mine. That you cannot have darkness in light. Yeah, I know there's dimmers and so forth, but play with me here. If the light's on, it's not dark. If the light's not there, it's dark. You cannot have darkness in the midst of light. You cannot have the evil of sin in the presence of God. So as we walk through life here, promoting ourselves, promoting our own ego, doing our own thing, and rejecting God, we've made the choice. His light does not shine in us, or on us, or for us. So here we are. In the end, the great white throne is lost to the sinner. And as we hear in Revelation 20, they are cast into the lake of fire. Well, hell is also because of the duration. What part of forever doesn't make sense? If you believe that hell is real, believe that some will believe that it'll be some kind of a short duration. Either they'll be thrown into hell and burn up quickly and be gone like dry kindling in the fireplace, or it's a time of purging. You know, kind of like a dry cleaner. You know, you go to hell, you get cleaned up, and pfft, you're ready to go. That's not what we hear in Scripture. We can want things to be there. We can imply our own will and say, well, my Bible would say, but it doesn't. It gives us a clear picture that hell is real, and hell is real eternal, and hell really hurts. Now, the church in its wisdom or foolishness throughout the ages have made a huge deal about it in the past, maybe a little bit less, and then a huge deal again. Just go through any kind of religious architecture or religious art books regarding hell, and man, the imagination runs wild. It's okay. But we have to come to an understanding that maybe that's a little odd, maybe that's a little too harsh, but that it is real and that it is separation, period. And in that separation, there is no hope. That is hell. Hell's awful because of the documentation. when you take time to look through Scripture about what it says. It's an unquenchable fire from Mark 9 and Luke 16. It's full of memory and remorse we get out of Luke 16. That worm, an actual creature that seems to consume an unconsumable body. Something like a memory that grows at a time for eternity. That's waiting the inhabitant of hell. It's intense. It's unsatisfied thirst, Luke 16. Misery and pain, Revelation 14. Frustration and anger, Luke 13, Matthew 24. Eternal separation, Revelation 21. You think, eternal separation from what? From everything that is beautiful. Everything that is beautiful. It's a hard thing. But let's hear Scripture again. Hell is avoidable. The pathway to avoiding hell, there are three times in our text, verses 43, 45, and 47, Jesus refers to eternal life. I remind you this morning that Jesus is life, out of John 14. What he's referring to is entering into a faith relationship with Jesus. How is this accomplished? It's fairly simple. It's achieved by faith in Christ himself and in what he did and what he died on the cross and rose again for you. Well, those steps to eternal life in Christ are the following. Recognize the fact that you are a sinner. So am I. But recognize that fact, Romans chapter 3 and 5. Understand the penalty that God has already placed upon sin. No darkness in light, right? That comes from Romans chapter 6. Know what God did to save you from your sin and from that penalty. Jesus. And then come to that place where you're willing to turn from your sins, and place your faith in Christ. Christ alone, and receive salvation, Romans 10. That's it. That's God's plan. His plan for being saved in this life and saved in the life to come. It's faith, pure faith in Christ. He finished the work, Ephesians 2. So there is a price to avoid hell, right? Jesus speaks about amputating parts of a body, make clean break with sin and temptation. He's talking about a radical step. Now he's not suggesting, and I'm not suggesting anyone to be plucking or cutting here. But it's a break with a past life. It's a break from a temptation. It's a break from kind of seeing how close you can get to the snake and still not get bitten. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. If it's gambling, don't do the online thing. Don't go to the track. If it's dirty pictures, don't turn on the computer. If it's substance, don't go there. Don't go around people who use the substances. If it's anger, okay, we got to work on that puppy. If it's your self-will, we got to work on that puppy as well. If it's your ego, okay. There are people who can help you get through that. What's required is that we figure out that very first one. Yes, we are sinners. And if we're tempted to sin, how do we avoid that temptation? Because it's not going away. You know that, I know that. Satan knows where all your buttons are. And when he gets tired of pushing one, he's going to push another one. When you fight one, he's going to get you a different way. So there is a price, that breaking away. Getting saved will probably not require anybody to pluck or cut, but it requires something even harder. It requires us to deal with ourselves, with our own pride, with our own choice. Because it's pretty easy to get on the 12 bus to go to Clovis, isn't it? And you might kind of say, oh, I thought it was the 10. No. No. It's too easy, and we need to be vigilant. Getting to know Jesus, getting to rely on Jesus, is worth the cost. Whatever it is, don't let anything stand between you and getting to him. We hear in Mark chapter 8. It's important to understand that it's there. And you get it today because Jesus speaks to it four times. It is important for us to hear it. But I want you to know before I finish that if your life is going to be sacrificed somewhere, sacrifice it on the altar of Jesus, of service to the glory of God, from Romans 12. There are people who know Jesus and are headed to his heaven. Others will sacrifice their lives on the altar of sin and self. Those are the ones that are going the other way. The question you have is, which altar are you going to sacrifice on? If you realize you're on the wrong bus, if you realize you are headed to hell and need to come to Jesus, this altar is open for you. If you're saved but are concerned about your own walk with him, this altar is open for you. If you're saved and are burdened over those that you know, family members or friends, who are headed in the wrong direction, this altar is open for you. And if you are saved and you just want to thank God that he has intervened and you're headed in the right direction, this altar is open for you. Amen.